far as tonight, we're going to look one more time at verse number 7 of this wonderful letter. Verse number 8 will actually plunge us a bit further into a significant part of the letter where Paul actually begins talking about the appeal that is the reason for this letter being written. But just before we do that next week, I want to take one more look with us at verse number 7 of this very, very short letter. And hopefully the Lord can speak to our heart out of it. Verse number 7. Paul says to Philemon here, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." You, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Tonight we want to look at that thought of refreshing the saints. Now, a little bit later, I'm going to be reading another related verse, but we'll just stop there for the moment. I am actually in the process this week of helping my team of missionary colleagues move from one building to another. And I think you know what that's like if you've ever had to do that before. We have 23 years of accumulated paper, and it just flat out stinks. It's so old, and all the fun stuff that goes with packing up and moving and unpacking. And in the process of doing that, of course, I had to take every volume out of my library out and pack them away in boxes. And would you know that we are just moving from the west side of a rather insignificant parking lot to the east side, but you still got to pack to move. And so I was unpacking those books and came across a volume that I had not looked at in a while, and saw how very appropriate it was for our thought this evening. It's actually written by our own Dr. Richard Dobbins, and he published this little book, it's not very large, in the year 2001, and the title of the book is Invisible Imprint: What Others Feel When They're in Your Presence. Invisible Imprint: What Others Feel When in Your Presence. That in your presence. That little book talks about the true reality that every human being leaves visible imprints, that invisible imprints rather, that influence people around us, and others leave these same invisible imprints on us. Sometimes those imprints can be so extreme, either positively or negatively, that invisible imprints quickly turn into indelible imprints. And they are with us for many, many years, sometimes to our advantage and sometimes to our disadvantage. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had a bad response from someone, or unusually bad treatment from someone, or a hugely bad one-time-only argument with somebody, and you have remembered that for years? At the same time, we can look back in our existence and find things that happen. I'm 64 years of age, and I can recall the kindness and the goodness of neighbors from when I was a child. Invisible imprints that are made upon our lives, some of them so extremely bad or so extremely good that those invisible imprints become indelible imprints on our lives. Well, tonight's lesson, in a very real sense, deals with that precise image in a little bit of a different fashion. So let's get started. Let's start, however, by giving you a little bit of a reminder that Philemon is the only epistle in the entire New Testament canon written by Paul, which is addressed first and foremost and primarily, I might say, to an individual. Now, he does enlarge that addressee list, but the real primary addressee of this letter, this epistle, is to an individual by the name of Philemon, not to a broad spectrum of intelligent people in some particular location, or an ethnic group in some particular location, or a group of churches in some. No, it's written to a man, and then the few people in his entourage. But primarily, it is addressed to a man by the name of Philemon. Now, where we are as we walk rather slowly through this letter is we are progressing through that particular letter to where we now stand at the threshold where Paul intends to break out and present his actual request, his actual purpose for writing this letter to Philemon. And it's about the issue of returning the slave Onesimus to his Christian owner, Philemon, and all that could conceivably imply. Well, tonight we're still looking in that segment of a typical first century letter, which normally contains elements of prayer and thanksgiving and very often commendation. Well, here, Paul, he has already lauded Philemon for being a person of great faith, for being a person of great love, for being generous with in sharing with others. And now the subject for our lesson tonight seems to be a very special gifting, a very special capacity, a very special service that Philemon is able to offer to those about him and use for God's glory. But not wanting to tease you, before we go forward and talk about that, let's look one more minute at verse number 6. Essentially, this last lesson we studied week before last, we saw that verse 6 can somewhat be paraphrased in a particular manner. And that's built around two very important Greek terms that are used in this verse. One of them is a word we know quite well. It's the word koinonia. We use that quite frequently. We usually translate that word as fellowship. It also, however, is used to express the intent of communication or communicating. And then there is another Greek word, agathos, and it means of good constitution or of a very good nature, useful and good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. Quite an array of positive qualities, don't you think, for this one word to encompass. Now, we're talking about a verse that rotates somewhat around those two terms. And here's the way I would paraphrase verse number 6. Philemon, I pray that the more you continue, parentheses, in koinonia, to exhibit your faith and continue to generously partner in the community of faith gathered around you. Now, that's a very broad definition of koinonia based upon the definition that I just gave you, communicating and fellowshipping in faith. The more you do that, I pray that the more you will realize the agathos within you, that treasure trove of goodness we do have down within us, birthed there and nurtured there through Christ and by Christ and for Christ. Now, there is a worthy principle here that we will look at more closely before we conclude this lesson. The more we are actively involved with those around us for their benefit and for their good, the more we tend to benefit ourselves. And the more we tend to experience good ourselves through discovery of that incredibly rich spiritual endowment we have dwelling up within us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Again, those inner qualities which God Himself births within us in a renewed, converted, born-again nature, and He nurtures it within us, intending that it will flow out of us and be a blessing to others. Let's look first at this idea of refreshing the saints. Now, in our text verse tonight for this lesson, Paul commends Philemon as a man known for refreshing the saints. One who refreshes the saints. That quality is added to those previously mentioned qualities in the Thanksgiving section of this letter. So we see Philemon characterized as a man of faith, a man of love, a man of general and generous goodness from within him, a proactive person of sharing things with others around him, and it can now be said that in addition to that, or maybe even as a summary of all of that, Philemon was a man with a gift and an intention of refreshing the hearts of the saints that would be around him. Let's take a moment and consider this word refreshing in Scripture, because it is found throughout the Word of God. It is a Greek word that is anapao, and it means to cause or to permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order that that person might recover and recollect his strength. In other words, to give rest, to give somebody an intermission, in order that they might be refreshed and renewed. To give oneself rest. It can mean to take rest. It can mean to keep quiet, to be of calm and patient expectation of things yet to come. It is translated variously as rest as well. More often than not, you'll see this word anapao translated as either refresh or rest. What a gift to be able to bring refreshing and a valid state of rest to a human heart when that heart is in need of one or the other. And how very awesome, don't you think, for that quality to be a central part of someone's testimony. What an awesome honor for Paul to look at Philemon and say, "You are a man who refreshes the hearts and souls of the saints." How we should long to be known in that particular light. It was just that for Philemon. So prevalent and common in his life that Paul felt constrained to compliment him as a man who refreshes the saints. Well, let's look a little further at this concept in Scripture a bit and see what we can conclude for ourselves. The first thing I find as I went through the Scripture and read the various verses that incorporate this word anapao, the word refresh, was the fact that Jesus himself is in the business of refreshing. Jesus refreshes. If you don't believe it, read Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me," Jesus said, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will do what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Anapao, "for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus states emphatically, I will give you rest. Anapao. It is a gift destined for those who are weary and burdened, a group which every one of us in this room has counted ourselves as a member at one time or another. No doubt there is no small number of us that come into this room tonight, and we might be categorized as among the weary. Others of you may be categorized as among the burdened. And the good news for those who are weary and those who are burdened is that Jesus himself is about the occupation of giving us anapao, a rest, a refreshing in response to that need. Now, granted, the way he words it here, it is a strange paradox for a burdened man to take upon him another burden in order to find rest and refreshing. But in reality, when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," it is his yoke rather than another yoke. And the good thing is, he describes his yoke as being easy, not heavy, not hard, and his burden being light, not cumbersome. So it is a change. It is a lesson taught to us, dear friend, tonight, that when a gentle and humble heart intentionally speaks encouragement and strength and peace, a human soul finds anapao, rest and refreshing. A humble and a gentle heart in the pattern of Jesus can speak encouragement, can speak intentionality, can speak strength, can speak peace, and you and I will experience it as it is spoken to us. Jesus is in the business of refreshing. Secondly, let me say to you that everybody needs refreshing. If you don't believe that, Mark chapter 6, verse number 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they, the disciples, did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." Jesus stated emphatically, "Come with me and get some anapao." It was a call away from the busyness of life's pursuits, even worthy busyness such as ministry to others. Come away to a place of solitary communion with Jesus, just the disciples and Jesus, not a crowd, not exchanging one form of business for another form of business. Come away into a solitary place with Jesus and get some anapao, get some rest. And the outcome of that sweet communion, the outcome of that solitude, the outcome of that stepping aside is what? Anapao, rest and refreshing. Thirdly, let's think about refreshing one another. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 32. So that by God's will, Paul says, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Let's follow Paul as he lays the groundwork for this particular encounter. In verse 23 of chapter 15, Paul says, I've been longing for many years to see you. Verse 24, I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Verse number 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of God. And then verse number 31, pray that all of this will come to pass. Sure. You see, here Paul is introducing for us a very important concept of mutual refreshing. Mutual refreshing. Me refreshing you and you refreshing me. Now, it's very evident that Paul loved his work. He loved his itinerant ministry. He loved it so much that he repeatedly expresses his desire to be connected with the believers, and especially is that true here as he writes to those believers in Rome. I have been longing for many years to come and see you. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me, but only after I've enjoyed being with you in your company for a while. I know that when it finally happens, it will happen in the will of God. So pray that it will genuinely come to pass so that we can mutually refresh one another. He says it's sure to be a positive experience blessed by God. So much so that he asks them to pray that it would be fulfilled. And he declares that in God's will, the refreshing will be mutual. I hope to refresh you by coming, and while there, I hope to enjoy your company as you refresh me. Paul approached this contact with optimism and with assurance and with intention. Paul was looking for an occasion so that he could be with these people and give them something that would refresh them and at the same time receives from them something that would refresh him. I hope that's what happens in this room on Wednesday nights. We come and we give ourselves to refresh a Lamar Headley who is facing a health crisis. But at the same time, we are encouraged by one another, and we too are refreshed after spending a bit of time in this room in one another's company. I hope on Sunday morning, a Sunday morning like this last Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, when we come together from God's people, as God's people, and all of our differences fall apart, and we're just there as a family praising the resurrected Lord. Your presence, you bless somebody. You encourage somebody by being part of that congregation, and I trust they bless you in return. A mutual refreshing. God teaches us that refreshing should be a mutual experience. Refreshing comes when we create an opportunity that is full of optimism, that is full of positive assurance, that is full of clear intention. Mutual refreshing, it's not accidental. It's not happenstance, and it's not occasional. Mutual refreshing can be unplanned. It can be totally surprising, but it can also be the result of careful intention and long-term desire, like Paul had for that crowd in Rome. Now, let me ask you just to think. In fact, I ask the Lord to draw it to each one of our attention. The next time you come into the house of the Lord and you confront somebody you haven't seen all week, I pray the Lord will quicken to your mind, what is your intention in this encounter? Are you wanting to tell something that you just heard somebody else say? Are you wanting to grump and groan about this or that or the other? Or is your intention to offer something that will leave that person refreshed and leave you refreshed by that exchange in that encounter? Next, let me say to you that the gift of refreshing deserves recognition. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 18, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. And then he adds, such men deserve recognition. Such men deserve recognition. If there is somebody in your life that has in times past refreshed you, find an occasion to tell them. If there's somebody in your present who refreshes you every time you see them, you love their smile, you love their optimism, you love their praise the Lord, you love their enthusiastic zeal for Jesus, and they refresh you, take the time and make the effort to tell them, because such persons deserve recognition. That's according to the Word of God. Paul's strong endorsement surely implies the significance and the importance he places upon the ministry of refreshing the saints. Next, let me say that Paul recognizes Philemon particularly as the refresher of saints. Let me read my text again. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul the elder and the apostle of the church calls out the pastor of a small local assembly meeting in his home and says to him, you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I remember a few elders who at one time or another, I say this very humbly, would approach me and say something of that nature. And I can just remember to this very day the feeling that went down to the depth of my soul and the encouragement and the refreshing of a new preacher minister to hear those words from an elder. And yet it wasn't over, because Paul paid him perhaps the ultimate compliment further on in verse 20. Verse 7, he said, "You have refreshed the hearts of the saints." But look at verse 20. "Now refresh my heart in Christ." You are known, Philemon, as a refresher of the saints. And I, Paul, the senior apostle, I need you now. I need you now to exercise that gift and refresh me in Christ Jesus. Seeing what Philemon presented through his incredible giftings, Paul complimented him by asking for some of it for himself. Now, what can we conclude from these scriptures? There are others. But what can we conclude from these examples that we've shared tonight? Well, we can deduce from just these samples of biblical references to refreshing that Philemon must have functioned somewhat in the pattern of Jesus. And if so, he would, no doubt, as a young pastor, he would have looked out those that were especially burdened, those that were especially heavy laden, and he would have made the effort to lighten their burden and to make their hearts lighter. As a local pastor, part of that burden reducing would always involve Jesus pointing. The best way to lighten anybody's burden is to point them to Jesus. In the pattern of Jesus, he would exercise that agathos, that inner goodness of verse 6. And he would let them sense and experience all of the goodness and the kindness and the humbleness and the pleasantness and the happiness that would be like a salve to any troubled soul that would experience. Also, no doubt, at times he would intuitively recognize in his circle that someone, man or woman, needed to step aside and have an opportunity to sit down with Jesus. And as a good pastor, he would facilitate that and assure that it was made even for you, easy. Because you see, Philemon loved his work. He loved his ministry. And he would find a mutual refreshing in the pursuit of that ministry by rubbing shoulders with those God had given him to minister with every single day. Let me say one final thing to you in closing about this gift of refreshing. It's found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It is so clear. "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Do I need to explain that in any way to anybody? Paul actually said the same thing in a little different fashion in Galatians 6 and 7. He said, "A man reaps exactly what he sows." And I want to end tonight by saying this to you. We can choose to be agents of refreshing, and we ourselves will be refreshed. We can choose to be contagious in such things as bitterness or criticism or gossip or attitude, and I'll assure you, very quickly, we will be sick and unhealthy. We can choose to tear down, and we will face destruction. We can choose to build up, and we will be fortified. We can choose to be loving, and we will be loved. We can choose to be mean, and others will be mean to us. We can choose to hurt, and we will be hurt. We can choose generosity, and we will receive generously from others to the point that it will be amazing. We can choose to demonstrate grace, and we will be given grace. We can choose to protect, and we will be protected. We can choose to encourage, and we will be encouraged. For you see, a man sows. A man reaps exactly what he sows. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I love the promises of God. I receive that one tonight. That if I will give myself to expressing a gift of refreshing to you and everyone else that I find, he promises me, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I've really been personally touched by this thought. I don't say this very often to you because I'm a pretty simple person. And sometimes I stand up to teach or preach or whatever here or there or elsewhere in Africa. It doesn't make any difference. And I've only gotten there after a real struggle. It's not something that just always flows. And all of you who are ministers, you know what I'm talking about. But I say this as a testimony tonight. I sat down with this lesson and it just absolutely flowed out on paper. It just flowed. It was there and it just flowed. And I've been touched by it tonight. I haven't always been a refresher. And I want God to visit my life again. And it doesn't matter how important a person is or how insignificant that person is. It doesn't matter whether I'll ever see them again or whether this is a one-time chance encounter. God, make me a refresher of every soul that I come in contact with. Oh, it's not always reciprocal, but God, help me to be a refresher anyway. May God give us a new taste of his gifting as he did Philemon, renowned as a refresher of souls. Can you receive that tonight? You want God to make you a refresher of souls. Father, grant it for each one of us tonight. Open our hearts to it. Quicken our minds to it, O God. We'll give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.